Good morning, everyone. Grace be to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. It is good to be back. It is good to have the opportunity to share the gospel and to learn something from the scripture with you all. If you will, please open your Bible in the book of Genesis, chapter 3. The word of the Lord, the infallible word of the living God, is coming to us today from the book of Genesis, chapter 3. I'll be reading from verse 1 to verse 8. That will be very fine, easy for you to find it. Thus says the word of the living God. Now the serpent was more cunning than any beast of the field, which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, "Has God indeed said, 'You shall not eat of every tree of the garden?'" And the woman said to the serpent, "We may eat the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, 'You shall not eat it, nor shall you touch it, lest you die.'" Then the serpent said to the woman, "You will not surely die, for God knows that in the day you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." So when the woman saw the tree was good for good, for food, that it was pleasant to the eyes, and the tree desirable to make one wise, she took of it, of its fruit, and ate. She also gave to her husband with her, and he ate. Then the eyes of both of them were open, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves coverings. And they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we know you as the Almighty God who revealed yourself to Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden. And we thank you, Lord, for having the chance to know you, not only by the pre-incarnate Son, but for the one who took our place on the cross. Oh, Lord, we praise you this morning for the chance to get to know more of thy word, the chance to get to know more of thy providence, of thy divine providence revealed in the very beginning, in the book of Genesis. Oh Lord, we thank you for the chance of worshiping you while others out there, they do not. Oh Lord, we thank you for the chance of gathering together as thy beloved congregation. And we also ask you, Lord, to open our eyes so we can see the way you want us to see, so we can live upon thy word. In Jesus' name, we ask thee. Amen. We have here a very interesting story, or history per se. Genesis chapter 3, verse 1 through 8, tells us a story of what has caused Adam and Eve to have sinned against the Lord God, and also how and what they tried to, and also why and how they tried to hide themselves from the presence of this mighty God. Such a narrative presents us with a very intriguing plot, characters, and a prose very typical of an epic account. The fall of mankind is without a doubt the magnum opus of the Old Testament. It is important, though, for us to understand what comes previously, the fall of mankind in chapter 3. Therefore, I'd like to present you with a brief outline in order to help us understand Adam and Eve's motives. Why did they do that? So we have in chapter 1, from verse 1 through 25, we have a description of the Creator rather than a description of the creation per se. From verse 1 through verse 25. And we have also verse 26 and 27, which talks about the creation of man. They do certainly bear God's image. We have from verse 28 through verse 30, the creation mandates they must be fruitful, multiply, and replenish the earth, subdue, have dominion over it. And we have verse 31, the the highest statement of this passage, this chapter. Tov me'od, very good. Although Moses did not say that the creation was perfect, we do believe that it was perfect. But he decided to use the word very good instead of perfect. And then we have chapter 2, the seventh day, from verse 1 to verse 3. We have the tree of knowledge of good and evil, from verse 16 and 17. And we have a first commandment, the first commandment, thou shalt not eat of it. And we have from verse 18 through 25, detailed description of the creation of man. God creates a helpmeet, and there is also the naming of a helpmeet, the fulfillment of the mandates, and another description of the creation of woman, which the Jews would address as Lilith. But there is nothing saying that it was another woman, nor had Adam a second wife. I have decided to present you with 5 points in order to illustrate or help us understand better what's going on in chapter 5. Thus, I decided to come up with a diabolical dialogue from verse 1 through 3, where Eve will have this colloquium with the serpent, whom we already know who is. And we have this second point, the misrepresentation of the truth. Ye shall not surely die, verse 4b and 5. We have our third point, where there are 4 or 5 ways in which the passage will describe what Eve has done. She saw it, she took it, she ate it, and she gave it. Verse 6. And our fourth point, immediate effect of sin. And they knew they were naked, and sewed fig leaves together. Verse 7. And the fifth point, the pre-incarnation of Christ. They heard the voice of God. Verse 8, part A. And could be, you know, point number 6, but could be only part B of the first point. The second effect of sin. Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord. Verse 8b. For these and other reasons, I'd rather propose to you the following trial: rebellion, death, and hope for redemption. Rebellion, death, and hope for redemption. A diabolic colloquium, or dialogue between Adam and Eve, the serpent and Eve. Sorry about that. In verse 1a, the narrator starts stating that the serpent was more cunning than any beast of the field. By using the Hebrew term arum, he probably meant to say that the serpent was clever, intelligent, sagacious, perspicacious, and also naked. Therefore, the serpent was different than any other serpent known to man. The Septuagint, the Greek version of the Old Testament, used the Greek term phronimos, which means wise, or to be wise, in order to describe how that type of a serpent and how type of a characteristic that serpent held. We all know that such a serpent was not an ordinary serpent because it was an incarnation of HaSatan, or Satan, or the adversary. In the Near Eastern literature, a snake could symbolize life, wisdom, and chaos. And sometimes a snake could also be seen as the god of chaos. There's an Egyptian god called Apep. You can Google that. The second half of this verse will describe how the serpent subverts the order of creation by inducing Eve to diminish Adam's authority over the creation. Although the first Adam knew already what he was supposed to do, he neglected his obligations as a mediator of the covenant of works. Be fruitful, multiply, subdue, and have dominion over it. That's what he's supposed to do. He's supposed to take care of his wife, and also supposed to take care of the Lord's business. Adam should be held accountable for obeying his wife and not the Lord. As a result, he was as guilty as charged into the Lord's God's eyes. And in order to assure Adams of this negligence, God asked him the following question, verse 9. Where are you? In 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 14, Paul says, "And Adam was not deceived, but the woman being deceived was in transgression." Some scholars say that the devil did not need to attempt Adam directly, for Eve would influence her husband to do the same. Therefore, there was no need for that. There was no need to address Adam. Adam's situation was to some extent worse because he took the fruit knowing that he was in rebellion against God. Thus, Adam was not in transgression for following himself to be deceived, but for neglecting his responsibility, as well as for taking the fruit consciously. He knew what he was doing. In verse 1, part B, the serpent starts its diabolical dialogue with Eve by reducing God's commandment to a simplistic question. Has God indeed said, "You shall not eat of every tree of the garden"? By questioning God's commandment in chapter 2, verse 17, the serpent induced Eve to sin against the Lord God in her heart. It says, "But out of the tree of knowledge of good and evil, you shall not eat. For in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die." Therefore, the serpent is deriving general principles based upon a specific observation in order to draw its conclusion and suggest uncertainty. How could you be so sure about that? How could you? That was her real intent. Instead of addressing God's providence of provisions upon Eve and her husband, the serpent had decided to put doubt in Eve's heart with regard to the benefits of keeping the covenant of works. As of now, one must know who was the serpent and what it has done in order to accomplish its plans. In verse 2, Eve is stated clearly in her dialogue with the serpent that she was supposed to do. "We may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden." Although Eve made no distinction about what to not eat One is to assume that she had in mind a certain prohibition, which is most certainly not mentioned in her speech. Why should anyone be concerned about such a possibility, since she was told what not to do, not to do by the Almighty, the only Almighty being living in the Garden of Eden? It is inadmissible to accept the fact that a human being who used to hear God's voice firsthand is now willing to go into a war against his God, against his all-powerful being, for the sake of her self-righteous reasons. If you wanted to be wise beyond measure, and there is no way such a task could be accomplished without letting the work of the evil one find its ways into her heart. Eve, or Hava, in Hebrew, which means the mother of all the living, is almost there. She's about to doom us all. Homer said once, "Everything is more beautiful because we are doomed. You will never be lovelier than you are now. We will never be here again." Of course he was wrong. We're not doomed. It is only verse 3 that Eve apparently comes to her senses and addresses God's commandment properly. Eve knew that death would be the result of her disobedience. She was aware of the law of the land, and thus cited such a law, literally, "But of the fruit of the tree, which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, 'You shall not eat it, nor shall you touch it, lest you die.'" The first couple was supposed to stay away from the tree in the midst of the garden. And such an order was given by the only and one mighty being known to them, the Garden of Eden. Eat and touch should be out of question, as God made that clear. Do not eat. Do not touch. In her dialogue with the serpent, Eve seems to be perfectly aware of the limitations imposed by God. "You shall not eat, nor shall you touch it, lest you die." Although it isn't addressed in the commandments, the type of a death that Adam and Eve would suffer, we all agree that death shall come to us all. No one can avoid that. It is obvious that Adam and Eve suffered spiritual death immediately. And they also ought to suffer physical death, which would happen hundreds of years later. Unfortunately, the Bible does not say much about their eternal death. But by God's grace, one may assume that Adam and Eve did not die twice. Someone said, "All men must be born once and die twice, or be born twice and die once." I believe that Adam and Eve were cast out of the Garden of Eden as a punishment for their sin against God, not as a sign of their divine condemnation. There is hope for them. There is hope for us. Let me ask you, why would anyone who is able to eat freely any tree in the Garden of Eden be rebellious against God and His commandment.
Why?
Why? Hold that question, and I hope that I will answer it. Why would anyone be able to do what is right and choose? Why would anyone not be willing to do what is right and rather choose a different path? Why? Rebellion is within our very nature. All men must be born again, as we all have sinned against God. Second point, misinterpretation of the truth. You shall not truly die. Verse 4 and 5. In verse 4b, and also in verse 5, one may see the classical misinterpretation of the truth as an attempt to mislead Eve the serpent decided to misinterpret Genesis chapter 2, verse 17. And it says, "You shall not really die." While God Himself is saying otherwise. "Of the tree of knowledge of good and evil, you shall not eat. For in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die." In verse 4b, one can see Satan at his best, at his art of lying and deceiving humans for the sake of his own glory. In John chapter 10, verse 10, Jesus said, "The thief does not come except to steal and to kill and to destroy." If anyone is to read the Old Covenant, Old Testament, in accordance to what Jesus said, then I must say that Satan is not doing anything new. He's just doing his job, what he was called upon to do, according to his own heart. In verse 5, Satan says that Adam and Eve would become as God to a very poor extent. It could be understood as true. And why is that? And some Reformed scholars agree to disagree on such a complex subject. Not being fair about this passage, some would say that Adam and Eve became like angels. There is no such a thing as like angels in the text. But the Hebrew says nothing about them being like angels. I most certainly agree with John Calvin when he says that it is possible that Satan offered Adam and Eve divinity. Thus, Satan misinterprets the Bible for the sake of making Adam and Eve believe that they could become as divine as God Himself. Now you get it. Now you know why they did what they did. You're promised you will be like God. Can you imagine that? With regard to this matter, no one said better than John Calvin. John Calvin did. He says, "We all daily suffer under the same disease because we desire to know more than is right and more than God allows. Whereas the principal point of wisdom is well-regulated sobriety and obedience to God." Let me ask you a very strong question. What would you be willing to do in order to betray God? Well, let me be more precise. In order to betray God, what would be asking, you know, as a result of this betrayal? A more comfortable life? A chance to achieve peace in the whole world? To become divine? Or for the chance of being in charge of the whole celestial realm? To not die in pain? Could you imagine what one could do with God's powers? Could you? Would you like to try to replace Him? What if someone has promised you, you'll be just like God? Yes, it is possible. The serpent tried to convince Eve. It was possible, but it wasn't possible. They did not become like God. And you all know that. Rebellion, death, and hope for redemption. Third point. She saw it, she took it, ate it, and gave it. Verse 6. In verse 6, there are four steps described by Eve's actions. She saw it, she took it, and she ate it. And also gave it to her husband. She was guilty for touching it, for eating it, and also for giving it to her husband. She was doing things that she was not supposed to be doing. She gave it to her husband, who was not present at her colloquium with the serpent. Let me be Adam's advocate. Okay? He was not there. And I prove you. And I prove I'm right. He was not there. The Hebrew word ima, which is well translated in the New King James Version, with her, only means that they had a friendly bond or agreement as husband and wife. It doesn't mean that he was really there. With her means that he agreed with her. She presented no different position whatsoever. She gave it. He ate it. Adam could not help himself as he was enchanted by Eve. Thus he became an easy prey for his wife's intent. One may also assume that Eve told him the same fallacies she heard from the serpent. And then she ate the forbidden fruit and went back to engage again in conversation with the serpent. Can you imagine that? Negligence may cost one's life. Our sinful nature makes us an easy prey for Satan. Disobedience generates in our hearts a false sense of justice. I am right, therefore I will remain holding to this position because I am right. Sin may enchant us only for a certain time, but its consequences will last for a long time. Believe me when I say it. Adam was in this situation, enchanted by his wife. He couldn't say no. He couldn't say what he was supposed to say. I am in charge here. Okay? I am the head. You must obey me. But he did nothing. Fourth point. Immediate effect of sin. Verse 7. Verse 7, immediate effect of sin caused Adam and Eve to see things differently. And they knew that they were naked and sewed fig leaves together. For some reason, Eve was not able to see things as they were until her husband also was also deceived by the serpent, by Satan. Although they were promised to be like God, knowing good and evil, they did not have a real sense of what they had done. They were not concerned about, they're only concerned about their nakedness, but they're not ashamed of what they had done against the Lord. No, they were willing to apologize, or they were concerned about the Lord's judgments upon them. Can you believe that? Any child, if you ask, what have you done? Please apologize. Do you feel bad about it? Could you please apologize to your brother or sister, your father or mommy? Could you? And it is most certainly that the child would say, yes, father, yes, mother, I will apologize. I'm sorry. But Adam and Eve did not do it. They just didn't. They're ashamed about being naked. Oh, what have I done? I'm naked. But they did not address what they had done. Oh Lord, please forgive me, for I have sinned against Thee, against Thy holiness. They did not. They don't feel guilty, and they do not apologize. How is that possible? There was no repentance at all. At first, the fact that Adam and Eve sewed fig leaves together to cover their bodies only showed their false sense of self-righteousness. I'm naked. I better do something to cover my body. Oh my goodness, how bad it is. But secondly, as their eyes were open and they were no longer ignorant, they truly saw their ugliness and how inexcusable they were before the Lord, before a holy being. We must repent of our sins before it is too late. Self-righteousness and pity will most certainly not do us well. It will kill us. I have sinned against the Lord because I am a sinner. Because I'm weak. Because of this. Because of that. There's always an excuse. Self-righteousness and pity will not help us. Through repentance, to change one's life for good and not keeping up with the appearances. It is only by God's grace that one may find true forgiveness of sins. Only by God's grace. Not by self-pity, self-righteousness. Only by God's grace. The fifth point, the pre-incarnation of Christ. Oh my goodness, there is hope. Rebellion, death, and hope for redemption. And here it comes. Verse 8a, in Genesis 3:8a, one does not see a reference to time, the wind of the day, the cool of the day, but rather a reference to the Almighty, to a mighty God who is revealing His presence through His Spirit. By the way, we sing Psalm 51, if I'm not mistaken. And in verse 13, David himself has asked the Lord, please do not take away thy Holy Spirit. He knew it would result in death. He's not talking about the wind. He's not talking about any type of a spirit, but the Holy Spirit. Veruach Adonai, the Spirit of the Lord. And it is the same here. The same Veruach Adonai, the Spirit of the Lord, we appear in James chapter 1, verse 2, and Psalm 51, verse 13. And also here, Jesus himself compared the work of the Holy Spirit to the wind in John chapter 3, verse 8. Many times in the Old Testament, God has revealed himself in a bodily form. And the episode of God walking in the Garden of Eden is one of those instances. It is possible that the description of God walking in the Garden of Eden was a visit of the pre-incarnate Christ. By the way, let me ask you, who will ought, the one who will ought to be among us, his people, in Isaiah 7:14, was already in the beginning, in the very beginning, upon Adam and Eve, as God revealed himself as the Kol Adonai Elohim, the voice of God. Oh, now comes the question. If you are a Jew, if there is any Jew among us, let me address you. If you are a Jew, and you want to translate Emmanuel as he who was sent to be upon us, instead of God upon us, or God with us, that's fine. It is fine with me. Let me tell you why. It is fine because he who was sent, by God to be upon us, is also God himself. Verse 8. In Isaiah 9:6, the Messiah is referred to be as the El Gibor, the Almighty God. Isaiah never addressed Israel as the Almighty God, nor he would be addressing himself as the Almighty God. And he is referring to the Messiah to be as the Almighty God. Matter of fact, Eve knew theology as much as Isaiah himself. If you go to Genesis chapter 4, verse 1, it says, Kanit ish et Adonai. I have gotten a man, the Lord, not with the help of the Lord. She believed that the Messiah would be God, and would come from her. And then when Abel was born, she realized, oh my goodness, I have to wait a little while longer. Cain is not the Messiah to be. But she knew that the Messiah was God, was a man, but was also God. Rebellion, death, and hope for redemption. The last part, second effect of sin, verse 8, part B. Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God. In verse 8b, we can see the second effect of sin. Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. Trees play a central role in the account of the creation and fall. The trees present God's provision in chapters 1 and 2. And in chapter 3, the trees represent the place of the rebellion against God. In Scripture, the tree speaks of a place of death, but also of a place of life. By God's grace, we are able to understand the redemption work of the second Adam revealed in Genesis chapter 3. Verse 8. We must thank God for revealing the pre-incarnation of Christ in the book of Genesis.
Even after the fall of mankind, the Lord God was walking in the midst of the garden. God is the only one who can come after you. In Psalm 23, instead of for his enemies, the psalmist is praising the Lord, for he is the one who comes after him. And it is the same here. God comes after you. Nobody can come to God and say, "Hey God, I have decided to become a good Christian. From now on, it is my duty to obey you." God comes after you and asks you to repent. He gives you a chance to repent. But that can only happen by God's grace. There is hope for redemption among us sinners. There is hope for redemption among us sinners. In summary, like Adam and Eve, we all have sinned against the Lord God. We all have tried to hide ourselves from the presence of the Lord God. But we all agree that it cannot be done. We also realize that true forgiveness can only be achieved the sacrifice of the one who was revealed previously in Genesis 3:8 as the pre-incarnated Christ. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the chance to understand the purpose of this passage, which is to glorify thy name, Lord, which is to present us with an image, a pre-image of who was about to be upon us and who is upon us, who took our place on the cross, Jesus Christ. We do believe, Lord, that by thy Holy Spirit, you have revealed thy beloved Son. We do thank you, Lord, for the revealing of a redemptive plan. We also thank you, Lord, for being part of it, for the first Adam and for the second Adam, Lord. We do believe that by faith, it is possible that Adam and Eve came to know the Lord Jesus Christ by faith. Lord, be with us and bless us. In this moment that we are about to enjoy and partake and of thy table, Lord, Lord, be with us and bless us as you always have. In Jesus' name, amen.